Well, I wish to welcome each one of you here this afternoon to this preaching service. And I would ask that each one of you remember our brother as he stands before you. Say a little prayer in your heart for him, for I'm sure that he would appreciate it. And I'm sure without your prayers, he will fail miserably. But with your prayers, your smiles, your love, he will give to us those things that God has in mind for him to give to us this morning, this afternoon. He gave me so many instructions before I come up here that I don't know whether I'll ever be able to do them all or not. But before I forget them, I'm going to turn over the service now to our brother, Elder Robert Odom.
Like to wait and let me do the first verse, and then you join in after that, that's fine. So, whichever you'd like. But sing it with me. But as you sing it, think about our commission. Our commission as workers for Jesus Christ. It only takes us far to get a
nothing but the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're so fortunate. We're so fortunate because we have that gospel in our hands. When we hold the books, when we hold the modern day revelation, when we hold the true living Word of God. As I was preparing for this sermon, I went over to the 19th chapter of Alma. 19th chapter of Alma on page 446. Basically, to give you a recap, Alma is talking to his son, Coriantumr, and he's saying to his son, "Son, you were called and you were ordained and you were commissioned to go into the world and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what did you do? You got involved with a harlot." He said, "Son, I know you've had some misgivings about this gospel that you were called to, but you were called to do a work." We pick this up, 21st verse on page 446. And as you listen to the words of the song, listen to the words of this scripture. This is what a priesthood member, same as you, Leslie, same as you, Gordon, Leroy, Roger, Alan, the very same commission, instruction that we received when we were ordained and set aside. "And now, my son, I would say somewhat unto you concerning the coming of Christ. Behold, I say unto you that it is he that shall surely come to take away the sins of the world. Yea, he cometh to declare glad tidings of salvation unto his people. And now, my son, this was the ministry." Notice, this was the ministry. What was the ministry? To declare glad tidings, just like Christ was given. That's what you and I are called to present. Well, we know that we historically in the Bible, the Book of Mormon, in modern day Revelation, we're told to carry forth nothing save it be repentance to this generation. Declare glad tidings of salvation unto his people. "And now, my son, this was the ministry unto which ye were called, to declare these glad tidings unto this people, to prepare their minds, or rather, that salvation might come unto them, that they may prepare the minds of their children to hear the word at the time of his coming." Just a second. Go over to page 218. Hold your finger there on page 446. But turn in your Book of Mormon on page 218. It's a scripture we all know and have read. I've given it many times over the pulpit. And you've read it many times, and many of you ministry have used it. It says, "For the natural man." But let's don't start there. Let's don't start there. Let's move back a few verses. Let's go back up here to 115. "For behold, as in Adam, or by nature, they fall, even so the blood of Christ atoneth for their sins." Atoneth. Wonder what that word means. "And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way, nor means whereby salvation can come unto the children of men, only in and through the name of Christ the Lord Omnipotent." Read that again. "And moreover, I say unto you that there shall be no other name given, nor any other way, nor means whereby salvation." Now, salvation, if you look back over on 446, is the glad tidings that Christ himself brought to his people. And he has instructed us, he was instructing Coriantumr, he's instructed us to do the very same things. Salvation is not ho-hum. It's not boring. It's not sad. We can rejoice because our Savior has atoned for our sins. And because he has atoned for our sins, you and I have hope. Now let's go over to page 218. "For the natural man," verse 119, "for the natural man is an enemy to God and has been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But this atonement that I told you about. But if he yielded to the enticings of the Holy Spirit and putteth off the natural man and become a saint through the atonement of Christ, the Lord, and becometh as his child, submissive, meek, humble, patient, full of love, willing to submit to all things which the Lord seeth fit to inflict upon him, even as a child doth submit to his father. And moreover, I say unto you, that the time shall come when the knowledge of a Savior shall spread throughout every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And that, my brothers and sisters, is the commission that you and I have. And that commission is to carry forth, back here on page 446, the glad tidings of salvation. Not the woe be us because you don't agree with me. Not the woe be you because I might be offensive to you. But we are given the chance to rejoice, to bear glad tidings of salvation, the chance of an atonement that has been paid, the price that has been given for all those who will receive it. And now, my son, this was the ministry unto which ye were called, to declare these glad tidings unto this people, to prepare their minds, or rather, that salvation might come unto them, that they may prepare the minds of their children to hear the word at the time of his coming. And now I will ease your mind somewhat on this subject. Behold, you marvel why these things should be known so long beforehand. In other words, Coriantumr, I understand by the Spirit that you are questioning how I can know that Christ will come and pay the price for my sins. I understand that that's the question in your heart, Coriantumr. And I have an answer for you. Behold, I say unto you, is not a soul at this time as precious unto God as a soul will be at the time of his coming? I'm going to read that again, and please think about that. Behold, I say unto you, is not a soul at this time as precious unto God as a soul will be at the time of his coming? Now, some time back, I was asked to preach. I think it was out the East Local. And in preparation, I found the definition for repentance. And I liked it. And I've kept it. The definition of repentance is the willing elimination of anything from my life because it offends God. Think of that. The willing elimination of anything in my life because it offends God. Not because I want a reward. Not because I'm looking forward to eternal life, although that is a part of my hopes. But my reason has to be that I wish to glorify God. I wish to lift up his holy name. I wish to be an productive servant in his cause. Behold, I say unto you, Coriantumr, is not a soul at this time as precious unto God as a soul will be at the time of his coming? Now, this was about 73 years before Christ came. It's been about 2,000 years since Christ came. Let me ask you, brothers and sisters, is a soul 2,000 years later still as important to Jesus Christ as it was 73 years before he came? You bet it was, is, will continue to be. I got to wondering, you know, in many of the Protestant churches, they teach that you're saved by grace. And I know that we don't believe that. We know very well that we must be judged by our works. Let me show you. Go over to Revelations. Go to Revelations and let's look up the 20th chapter. Now, this is also referenced in the Book of Mormon also. 20th chapter, the 12th verse. It says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books..." Notice that? The books, more than one. "The books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life." So you had the book of life, and you had the books opened. "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." So we know that we're judged by our works. Well, let me tell you, brothers and sisters, it is by the grace of God that we're saved. You see, in my natural condition, I am an enemy to God and have been from the fall of Adam and will be forever and ever. But I will be judged, which is a different thing than being saved. I will be judged by my works. But I am saved by the grace of my Savior who paid the atoning price for my actions. "And now, my son, this was the ministry unto which ye were called, to declare these glad tidings unto his people, to prepare their minds, or rather that salvation might come unto them, that they may prepare the minds of their children to hear the word at the time of his coming." I got to thinking as I was preparing this, what does grace mean? Anybody want to tell me what grace means? Okay. I was afraid you wouldn't, so I wrote it down. Got this from Webster's Dictionary. Think about this. Grace, a manifestation of favor by a superior. Synonyms are mercy, clemency, and pardon. A manifestation of favor by a superior. Synonyms are mercy, clemency, pardon. So I looked up clemency. Clemency, disposition to show forbearance, compassion, or forgiveness in judgment or punishment. Leniency, mercy. What a nice thought. Cerna, you and me as natural man, we got hope. And we can rejoice in that hope. We can take confidence that His grace is overshadowing every one of us. And that glad tidings of hope, my brothers and sisters, is what I bring to you, but I bring to you more. For I looked up her mercy. And mercy says, compassionate, kindly forbearance, shown towards an offender, an enemy, or other person in one's power. Compassion, pity, or benevolence. The natural man, you see, it says on page 218, is an enemy to God, has been from the fall of Adam, and will be forever and ever, unless they submit to what? That childlike obedience. And if I look at mercy, it says compassionate, or kindly forbearance, shown towards an offender, an enemy. So I looked up pardon. Looked up pardon. It says kind indulgence as in forgiveness of an offense or discourtesy or intolerance of a distraction or inconvenience, to remit, to overlook. I think that's the message. That's the glad tidings that I believe Alma was talking about when he talked to Corey Antimer. And he maintained this record, brothers and sisters. He maintained this record that you and I might have it, and might have it right here in front of us. Go with me, if you would, to page 428, the Book of Mormon. Sixteenth chapter of the Book of Alma, starting with the 208th verse. For it is expedient that an atonement, we found out a while ago that Christ was that atonement, and we're going to find out why it has to be Christ, why it couldn't be you, John, or me. For it is expedient that an atonement should be made. Why couldn't we sacrifice a beautiful peacock or a beautiful goat or a ram? For it is expedient that an atonement... Why couldn't we be guided to a gold mine and sacrifice the whole gold mine, millions and millions of dollars, and we could feed everybody on earth, and we could clothe everybody on earth, and we could build them houses and everything you'd want with this one gold mine because God would show it to us? But is that the atonement? For it is expedient that an atonement should be made for according to the great plan of the eternal God, the great plan of the eternal God, there must be an atonement made, or else all mankind must avoidably perish. That's this glad declaration that we are to deliver to this people. This glad, joyous message of hope that we are given to proclaim to all the world that would receive it. How many times, you ever counted how many times it's in the Bible that it says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess? Anybody ever heard that scripture? We ought to, because it's in the Bible and the Book of Mormon. It's in both of those places more than once. Yea, all are hardened. Yea, all are fallen and are lost and must perish, except it be through the atonement which is expedient should be made. For it is expedient that there should be a great and last sacrifice. Yea, not a sacrifice of man. Well, John, you and I are safe. Neither of beast, neither of any fowl. So the peacock's safe. For it shall not be a human sacrifice, but it must be an infinite, an eternal sacrifice. Let me ask a question. I'm opening this up for discussion now. I can do that because I'm the one that's been asked to preach. So I can open this up for discussion. Anybody who wants to participate, what greater sacrifice could be spent than the Son of the Living God? It's your turn. Tell me. None. Not all the gold mines in the world. Not all the beautiful peacocks in the world. Not all the beautiful Johns in the world. Only Jesus Christ. Only the atonement. The pure atonement. Now there is not any man that can sacrifice his own blood which will atone for the sins of another. Let's go over to Hebrews, the 5th chapter. I'm sorry, 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Well, I knew that one didn't look right. It was James. In here, the second chapter, it says that Jesus Christ was the author and the finisher of the salvation through obedience. Now, in the Bible, it said in a reference we read earlier that the eternal great plan was from God the Father. And I tried to put that in my mind. Why the Book of Mormon would say that the plan was God's, and in the Bible it would say that Christ was the author of this salvation. And when I thought about it, it was because he willingly obeyed to do the will of the Father. Did you ever think about Christ when he went to the Garden of Gethsemane? Now picture it, if you will, in your mind. Peter, James, and John, he said, stay here while I go and pray, right? What did he pray? A number of things. Says it can't be written. But he said he prayed, Father, if it will, let this cup pass from me. Why do you think he said that? Because he was afraid, Roger? Probably. You think it could have been because he wanted to spend more time with his brothers and sisters? We don't know. We're not told. All it says is that Christ said, Father, if thy will, let this cup pass from me. But he said the next phrase just as quickly, but not my will, but thy will be done. In other words, God, make the atonement. Make the atonement for Bob Oldham, for Gladys Nass, Sister Harris. Now, you're probably wondering why I'm calling these names out. Because I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, without question, this is a personal conviction. This was a personal price that Jesus Christ paid for us. We can talk about how awry things are going until we're blue in the face. But we have no further than to look right here when we do. Because it's not you that is wrong, but me. And I am in conflict. Because the glad tidings that I am to deliver to you is not about your wrongs, but about the plan of salvation, the hope of repentance that is available to each and every soul. I am a servant, not a judge. There's only one judge, and he's not given you and I that authority. But rather, he's called us to uplift and support and declare the glad tidings of salvation to this generation. Go with me to Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Boy, that's a declaration. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all, the atoning price. And in that atoning price, there is healing for the sickness. Is that only physical sickness, or does that also include spiritual sickness? But by his stripes, we are healed. Let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, and I'm going to use the 22nd through the end of the chapter. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth? When is that talking about that there was no guile found in his mouth? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again? When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judged righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. I ask you again, is that healing only physical? Or is there a spiritual healing that we can expect to partake of? Go with me over here to the 37th chapter of Genesis. I want to talk to you a little bit about what I think was a testimony of this grace that I'm trying to get across to you. We all know that in this area we're talking about Joseph. We're talking about Joseph's life, and there's a great deal written here. He starts out by declaring to us what his age was, and he was about 17 years old when he had a couple of dreams. And one of those dreams was about his brothers. Now, all 10 of these brothers were older than he was. And so he went to them and he said, "Hey guys, listen up. You're going to bow down before me." And of course, we know by the scriptures that they said, "Oh, goody." No. They said, "We're going to get you, bird. We're going to get you. You think you're so good." So Joseph learned from that, right? He went and he had another dream. So what did he do? He went to his dad and he said, "Dad, the sun and the moon and the stars all knelt down before me." His dad said, "What? You're telling me that your dad, your mom, and your brothers are going to kneel down before you?" But he said, "It's possible." But his brothers said, "No way. We'll get him." He's about 17 years old. So, normal things happen after these two dreams. And his father, Israel, came to him while the other 10 sons were out mining the flock. And he said, "Joseph, I want you to go over to where we normally feed the sheep, and I want you to see how your brothers are doing." He said, "Okay, no problem, I can do that." So Joseph went out. He went to where they normally were, and they weren't there. So he found somebody, and he said, "Have you seen my brother?" "Yeah," he says, "I think I overheard them. They're going to go another place, farther over, to get more grass for pastures." The brothers saw Joseph coming from afar, and they said, "Hey, this is our chance. Let's get that dude. He thinks we're going to bow down to him. I got another thing for him." Reuben said, "You know, maybe what we ought to do is we ought to take his coat, put him down in one of these gullies with no water or food and these holes in the earth, and just let the animals have him." Now, he was thinking, you know, he was at least compassionate. He was going to come back when he could and get Joseph out. But he's going to take the coat back to Israel and tell Israel that his son, his loving son that he had had in the wilderness that he loved so much, was dead. Good old Judah. What did Judah say? Judah said, "Hey, here comes a slave band. Let's sell him." Now, is that indicative? They got 20 pieces of silver for him. So they sold Joseph into bondage. If you look over here at the last of the 37th verse, it says, "And the slave man, which was the Midianites, sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, who was an officer or a captain of Pharaoh." Joseph was 17 when this happened. He had had a couple of dreams, and he was honest with his brothers. He was honest with his family. And they sold him into bondage, and they took the coat back, drenched in blood, from one of the young sheep, lambs. And Israel was sad, terribly sad, that his son had died and been eaten, ravished. He'd been taken away from him in his old age. The brothers, they got 20 pieces of silver for him. And they got rid of this troublemaker. This troublemaker that said, "You're going to bow down to me." So, we know that Joseph became very productive, very involved with the household of this officer of Pharaoh's. So much so that the officer, the captain of the Pharaoh's, he didn't know how much something he didn't do. But God had his plan. God had his plan. So Joseph went into prison. And what happens? The prison warden made him a manager of his household. Here comes a butler out of the Pharaoh's house. Here comes a baker out of the Pharaoh's house. They both have a dream that same night. And Joseph interprets it. But he tells them his interpretations are of God. The one, he says, "In 3 days you'll be back serving the Pharaoh his wine. The other, the baker, you'll be hanged." Sure enough, 3 days later, he was right. The only thing Joseph asked was that he remembers him. Is this boring to y'all? It's a testimony of grace. Because you see, Joseph was only 17. Joseph just simply reported what God had given him. He didn't make up the dream about the brothers were going to bow down to him. They interpreted that. It doesn't even say in the scriptures that Joseph interpreted the dream to them. It simply says that he said their stocks would bow down to his stock. Boy. So Joseph, about 2 years later, the Pharaoh has a dream, as we well know. He calls in the magicians. He calls in all the wise men. They couldn't even tell him what it was. And then the butler remembers, hey, there's this guy in prison. And he can interpret your dream. And they have 7 animals that come up out of the water that are fat and well-fed and happy. And 7 animals that aren't. And we all know that was the 7 years of lush harvest against the 7 years of the famine. Well, they called Joseph out of the prison. Joseph interprets the dream. He says, "Pharaoh, I'll tell you what you need to do." He said, "You need to get somebody who is trustworthy and is loyal and that can manage your money, your harvest for you." Right on the spot. I mean, this Pharaoh must have been one employment guy. HR was nothing to him. He must have been able to really take on people because, you know what he said? "Who in the world could I get to do that? Would you do it for me, Joseph?" I mean, that's about the way it reads in the scriptures. He said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, Joseph, I'll tell you what, you're second only to me. Your word goes in the kingdom." Well, make a long story short, the brothers, the father, the grandchildren, everybody gets hungry. So, father sends them over to Egypt. They get some food. And Joseph plays with her mind. And he doesn't tell them that it's him, but he recognizes them. And he keeps one of the brothers and sends the others back. And then the others come over and they say, we got to take Benjamin. And father says, no, look, you already messed me up once with my kids. You're not taking my youngest. Finally, they got hungry enough, they sent the youngest. They came to Joseph. And brothers and sisters, I want to read to you firsthand about this grace. I want to read to you firsthand, not in Bob Oldham's interpretations, not in Rogers or Allen's or Leslie's. I want to read to you firsthand the definition of grace from the Scriptures. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, caused every man to go out from me. And there stood no man between him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. He was 30 at this point, folks. He had been in prison. He had been cast down into a gully or whatever it was. He had been threatened with murder. With death. He'd been put wrongfully in prison because of the imaginations of a woman. He cried, and there stood no man between him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve your life. What a neat attitude. What a demonstration of pure, sweet grace. A manifestation of favor by a superior. Mercy, clemency, pardon. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earrings nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not that you sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, there's no animosity in this declaration whatsoever. There's nothing but pure, sweet love. Grace. Mercy. Leniency. Pardon. Started this out by reading, behold, I say unto you that it is he that shall surely come to take away the sins of the world. Yea, he cometh to declare glad tidings of salvation unto his people. And now, my son, this was the ministry unto which ye were called, to declare these glad tidings unto this people, to prepare their minds, or rather that salvation
might come unto them, that they may prepare the minds of their children to hear the word at the time of his coming. The reason why I wanted to sing this song at the first of our service, because I believe without question that through that spark of genuine love and compassion, this work can and will be accomplished. I may not see things the same way you do, or you. I may see things exactly like you do. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't matter, as long as I declare only the truth that Jesus Christ has given to me. And the plan of salvation is what he has called us to declare to this generation. One of the first revelations that came through the Urim and Thummim says, it's the fourth chapter in the Book of Commandments, a revelation is given to Joseph and Martin in Harmony, Pennsylvania in 1829. And it says, "And thus, if the people of this generation harden not their hearts, I will work a reformation among them. And I will put down all lyings and deceivings and priestcrafts and envyings and strifes and idolatries and sorceries and all manners of iniquities. And I will establish my church, like unto the church which was taught by my disciples in the days of old." Thank you, brothers and sisters, for being here today. Thank you for letting me be here today. And may that precious plan of salvation created by the all-eternal Heavenly Father melt our prejudices, melt away our preconceived notions, and may we truly, truly, truly appreciate the atoning gift of Jesus Christ, the living Son of the living God.
Thank you, Robert. We're going to use number 75 to close, and while we are finding your place, we'll have dinner at 5 p.m. At 6:30 p.m. tonight will be a song service, and at 7 o'clock will be a preaching service by Apostle Placido K. Matu. Number 75. Shall we stand?
On that bright and glorious morning when the Lord shall come again, at the gathering of the flock of then the saints of God will flourish when they meet on Zion's land. With afflictions we will think over a bit. We are long.
Nanette Smith needs our prayer. She is undergoing tests today, so please keep her in your minds. And there's a display of old pictures of people in the church in the library, and if you get a chance, go by and look at them. Will you please bow your heads with me? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we have spent with you this hour. We thank you for the message that we have received, and we pray that each one of us will put it into our hearts and our minds, that we may be able to carry out, and that we may be able to come closer unto you. O Heavenly Father, we pray a blessing upon Nanette Smith today. We ask that you will be with them as they go about giving her the test, and that all will be well according to your divine will. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would dismiss us. Go with each one of us and be with us for the remainder of this reunion. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.